Thank you. Okay. We'll get the mic down just a little bit. Delane, there we go. It's good to see everybody tonight. Glad you're here. I want to welcome those who are watching online. You should have lesson number 16. Tonight, we're going to continue in our study, Fraudulent Authority, and look at fraudulent authority within our government. And when we get through, Rochelle has a mic. We won't make her walk very far with a broken foot, but she's now in a boot and not a cart. She'll bring the mic around to you, and you can ask any questions that you might have. And then if you have questions that you'd like to ask online, go ahead and type those in the comment section on Facebook, not YouTube, but Facebook, and we'll answer those when we get done. All right, let's begin. Maybe just a tad more, Delane, on the mic. You cannot live in a city as long as I have lived and not cause people to get their feelings hurt when, a little bit more, Delane, when the mayor comes out with a prohibition against gathering together with one another at church. A little bit more. Thank you, Delane. Keep going until I... There you go. There we go. Now we're cooking. Or wearing a mask mandated by the government and then stand before the city council and oppose both the mandate and the emergency orders and not get flack. And I received a ton of flack. Wade, how could you, as a Christian, oppose those in authority within our government? What about submission, Wade? What example are you teaching our kids? You're to be a meek Christian and obey government leaders. That's what the Bible says. Probably heard that, Joe, 24 times at least. So, let me just recount for you what we did. When COVID-19 broke out in Oklahoma back in February and March of 2020, last year, we voluntarily shut our church down, opened up our three-story building for emergency workers. We went throughout the town delivering food to people who were shut up in their houses. We did our part because we, meaning leadership at Emmanuel, you, myself, we Christians, we didn't know what was coming. We didn't know if everybody's going to die. We didn't know if everybody's going to lose everything they had. And so we did what we felt was our duty, and we served our community. And then, I will not name names, though I could, I began to see that things weren't nearly as bad as people were saying, and hospitals back then were empty, and people were losing their jobs. Businesses were closing. I remember we delivered a food packet, a box of food, milk, eggs. I mean, we probably delivered 2,000. We delivered it to a single mom who's a hairdresser, and she was very emotional. We brought it in to the place that she was cutting hair. She was violating the city law. But she said, I don't know what else to do. I've got to live. And she was very grateful for the food. Well, over time, we began to see, now, wait a minute. This isn't nearly as bad as the government is telling us. So that's when I spoke out against the emergency orders and the mandates to cover mouths, to shut up the church, you know, and so on. So I just want to be clear. When we didn't know what was going to happen, we did what we believed was our duty for our fellow brethren. But once we were persuaded that we were doing more harm by remaining closed, we came out, I came out vocally against the city and said, come on, this is enough, stop. Let us make our own minds up. We'll determine what's best. And that's what got me in trouble. So tonight, we are going to ask the question, should a Christian always obey government authorities? By way of review of this study, it's from a book that I wrote many years ago called Fraudulent Authority. And over the last several weeks, we have looked at this verse as the theme for this study. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he says, those who have been recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord their positions over the people, and their great men exercise authority over the people. And then I can just imagine, I don't know if Jesus had blue eyes or not. I mean, I'm sure he didn't have blonde hair, blue eyes. He probably had coarse brown hair and brown eyes and brown skin. He looked far more Middle Eastern than Western. I can just see those brown eyes looking to his disciples and him saying, but it is not to be this way among you. You are not to rule over people. Whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. Okay? Now, that's our text. So, what we have done is define authority within the context of the church, the home, society, and so on. Authority is defined as the power or right to give orders, make decisions, and, here's the key, enforce obedience. And I have sought to show you that in the Christian environment, whether it be the Christian home, or the Christian church, or the Christian society, fraudulent authority is when a man or a woman seeks to enforce obedience over those they falsely think they rule over. Now, I realize that within a society like America, you have judges and law enforcement and so on, and that's what we'll be talking about tonight, who enforce laws. Okay? I get that. You have to have it. And remember, we'll see Romans 13 says, God appoints those in authority within government so that they will not bear the sword in vain. Meaning, government is for the wicked. And the wicked are punished by the government. But for those who obey, there is nothing to fear. Unless government encroaches on people. And that's what we'll be studying tonight. According to the scripture, Jesus Christ is our only authority. He said to us, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, if anybody ever tells you to do something because they are the authority over you, okay, you need to be very cautious. Yes, they are, in terms of judges, police, government, they are ordained by God and an authority over you. But our principle tonight is a simple one that I will pound into your head by the time we are done. You are obligated by Christ, who has all authority over you, to disobey government when government commands you to do what Christ forbids, or government forbids you to do what Christ commands. You are obligated by the one with all authority to disobey government. And I'll show you this from Scripture. You say, well, now wait a minute, but isn't a Christian supposed to be submissive? Absolutely. Christian men are to be submissive. Christian women are to be submissive. What does that mean? Well, Hebrews 13, verse 17, defines for us what submission is. Choose to yield to those who are out in front leading you because you are persuaded that they are likewise being faithful in their task, knowing they will be held accountable by the one who has all authority. This is a powerful verse. All those words that are in red on that screen, Wesley, thank you for switching tonight. All those words on your screen in red, I think the English translations may say, obey those who rule over you. And I think it's lesson number 7 or 8. I showed you that the Greek New Testament, those words are very precise. Choose to yield. That's the word. Those who are out in front leading you, it's the word from which we get our English word, pioneer. Not one who rules over you, those leading you, because you are persuaded by them. How? By their character, by their words, that they are faithful to the authority of Christ. Now, the flip side of this verse is simply this. If you are not persuaded that those out leading are faithful to the cause of Christ, then you do not choose to yield to them. You do not obey them. So, here's the principle. Again, as a follower of Jesus Christ, you are obligated to disobey the government if it commands you to do what Christ forbids, or forbids you to do what Christ commands. Now, this is very sensitive right now, because those who went into the Capitol, and there were several from Enid on January the 6th that were there, they didn't necessarily go into the Capitol, but they were there to protest government actions. And then whatever happened, happened. Obviously, all of us could say violence. You know, that was uncalled for. But what's happening now is anyone who was there opposing the government is being called a traitor. And the truth of the matter is, I'm trying to convince you that the government may call you a traitor, but in the end, you are a patriot to the cause of Christ. And you've got to make a decision, who is your higher authority, Christ or the government? And I've always said to you, it is Christ. And ladies, at home, it is Christ, not your husband. Kids, it is Christ, not your dads. Christ alone has authority over you. And we are His members, members of His body. When the government becomes God and demands absolute allegiance of the people, great harm is done. Howard Zinn, he's not a Christian, he's a socialist leader. Howard Zinn, he died in 2010. He was a leader of the civil rights movement. His quote is in your notes. Do you know what he said? He made this observation. Historically, the most terrible things in the history of the world, war, genocide, slavery, have resulted not from disobedience to the government, but from obedience to the government. During World War II, when the Nazis took power, the government leaders of Nazism called themselves Protestant Christians, and they demanded full obedience to their authority. And most of the Christians in Germany went like sheep to the slaughter. They said nothing. And the Jews, 6 million of them, lost their lives. There was one man, a German, a pastor, named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And he planted a bomb next to Adolf Hitler. He was part of the conspiracy to kill Hitler. He was a pastor, a graduate of New York Theological Seminary, a native German. He caught the last ship from the United States to Germany before World War II. Hitler did not die. He was injured. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was captured along with others. And as the Americans and allies made their way into Berlin at the end of World War II, the Nazis quickly pulled Dietrich Bonhoeffer out of his prison cell, lined him up against the wall, and executed him. How in the world could a Christian conspire to plant a bomb next to Adolf Hitler? for one reason. Dietrich Bonhoeffer followed Christ, and he was protecting the Jews, the children, and the women from being murdered. Now, at some point, you're going to have to grapple with whether or not you're going to intervene on behalf of people and oppose the government. At some point, you have to make that decision. Now, it's not an easy one, but I'm going to help you understand when you make it. The Declaration of Independence tells us that you and I have been given inalienable rights. Now, what does inalienable mean? Well, inalienable is the word that was being used by around, I think, the 1830s. Prior to that, it was the word unalienable. And so when you read the Declaration of Independence, you'll read unalienable, but inalienable is the same word. It's the synonym. It means the same thing. It's just, it went out of fashion to say unalienable. So what is an inalienable right? Well, it's one, it's a right that cannot be restrained or repealed by human laws. An inalienable right is a right that is given to you by God, not the government. And our founding fathers, who were all deists at least, most of them Christian, understood that there was a God who gave what is called natural law. And every human being has an inalienable right to worship as he pleases. And no government can take that away. By the way, that's why when the Constitution was written 13 years later, in 1789, the First Amendment of the Constitution outlines the inalienable rights of American citizens, which include, and I quote, "Congress can make no law respecting an establishment of religion or," listen to this now, "prohibiting its free exercise." You see, when we shut down the church in March of 2020, we didn't do it because the government told us. We did it because we thought it was best. Then when we opened the church, we didn't do it because the government said you can. We did it because we thought it was best. And then when the government said you got to wear a mask, we said we're not wearing a mask. We're not going to. When the government said, and trying to say, you can't sing, you can't gather, what we said is, look, we understand if a Christian is fearful of catching COVID-19 and they stay home, we would never judge them for staying home. We'll take them food. They can watch on television. But we will never allow the government to tell us we must shut the walls of our church. We'll make that decision, not the government. We'll not let the government tell us that our mouths must be shut. We'll make that decision, not the government. Now, I'm telling you, you cannot imagine the emails that I've received from people who don't understand that. They're like, Wade, aren't you a Christian? You're supposed to obey government authorities. As I said, an inalienable right is the same as inalienable, and it's a right that comes from God. Our founding fathers understood we have a right to worship as we please. And this government cannot forbid it. And if this government does forbid it, we must oppose the government because our authority comes from Christ. By the way, it's happening in Canada. It's happening in Canada. A Baptist pastor in Canada was arrested about 3 months ago because neighbors complained that they were having church. There was no social distancing and nobody was wearing masks. They were singing and they were praying. And the government ordered the pastor to cease and desist. And the pastor said, no, we're not going to. We're going to continue to work. They arrested him. He was in jail for 6 weeks. Then they let him out. They let him out because of the worldwide uproar over arresting a Christian pastor. And they tried to get him to promise not to hold worship services. And he wouldn't. So you know what they did? They built a fence around the church. And they stationed 300 officers to keep Christians from coming in to the building. So you know what the church did? They went and met in a secret location. And they broadcast their worship service. good for them. And by the way, if what happened in Canada ever happens in Oklahoma, we will text you the secret location because we'll be doing the same thing. A Christian is obligated by God to disobey government authorities when government commands what God forbids or forbids what God commands. And Congress cannot make any law prohibiting the free exercise of our worship. That's in the Constitution. Now, if we, meaning us, if we are convinced that not meeting is good for the country, good for our neighbors, good for citizens, we'll not meet. That's our decision, not the government's. The authority you follow is Christ. I say it again. When Jesus speaks, you listen. If the government contradicts Jesus, you disobey the government. We see this pattern throughout the book of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 5, the Jewish government was constantly telling the Jews how to live. And Jesus would say to his followers, "You have heard it said that you do this, this, this. But I say to you, you've heard it said that you don't do this. But I say to you." Remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, when the disciples were around Jesus, Moses and Elijah appeared, the earthquake came, the fog descended, the disciples were scared. The voice from heaven said, and I can just imagine the booming voice, "This is my beloved Son, acute autom, hear him, do what he says." When the disciples looked up, Moses the lawgiver, Elijah the great ancient prophet, they were gone, only Jesus remained standing. That is your marching orders. Listen to Christ. Now, let me show you that at times individual Christians, now this is a key point, individual Christians can disagree over what should be done during days that the government seems to be telling people what to do. What happens when individuals disagree? When Christians disagree with one another? Well, I want to show you. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now we're going to look at three passages of Scripture tonight before we take your questions. And I'm going to show you from the Bible how people disobeyed the government and they gave freedom for people to do opposite of what they were doing. You know, on Facebook and social media, when some Christians were saying, "I'm not wearing a mask," or "I'm going to church, I'm not socially distancing, I'm singing, I'm praying, I'm going together with my family," then you would have other Christians come and condemn them. And then when some went out and got a vaccine or wore a mask or stayed home, you'd have some Christians condemn them. I'm saying, stop that. If Christ is our head, we listen to him ourselves. And we should accept the decisions of other individual Christians. And I'll give you the biblical reason for why. Let's look at verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 12. "For even as the body of Christ is one, yet there are many members in it, all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body. So also is Christ. For by one Spirit all of us have been baptized in the body. Whether we're Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, we are all made to drink of the same Spirit of God." Verse 14. "For the body is," look at this now, "not one member, but many. If the foot says, 'Because I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body,' it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the ear says, 'Because I'm not an eye, I'm not part of the body,' it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed each individual members of his body together just as he has desired. If they were all one, where would the body be? But we are many members of one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' or 'I'm not going to, I condemn you for not doing what I'm doing.' No, on the contrary, it is much true that the members of the body, which seem to be weaker, are necessary." You know what he's saying? Stop judging people who do it differently than you. If I ever went to a church and it was unanimous and the authority of the church says, you cannot come unless you wear a mask and you stay 6 feet apart, you know what? I would respect that church and never again attend. If I went to a church that condemned people who stayed home and socially distanced, wore a mask, and condemned them from the pulpit and called them all kinds of names and fearful and all, I would never go back to that church. Why? Because each of us as a member of the body is different. We listen to the head. How hard is that? Well, it's hard when people come along and say, but Pastor Wade, Romans 13, verse 1, says every Christian must submit to the governing authorities. Do you have that in your Bible? Turn to Romans 13, 1. I mean, it seems really clear when you read it. Everyone must submit to the governing authorities. Real clear. So, Wade, how are you going to get out of that one? How are you going to get out of that one, Wade? When you stand before the city council and said, look, I don't care if you pass a law to wear a mask. I'm not wearing a mask. I'm not wearing a mask in public. I'm not wearing a mask at home. I'm not wearing a mask in church. And I will never condemn anyone for wearing a mask. Ever. Follow the Lord and what He says in your life. I'm not. I said that. And they're like, Wade, you're such a rebel. No, let me show you what I'm doing. That word right there, submit, that's in red. It's the word hupotasso in Greek. Let me show you something. It's the same word that is used in Ephesians 5, how husbands are to submit to their wives. Yes, that's right. I did not misquote the Bible. Submit yourselves one to another. Hupotasso, one to another. It's the same word for wives to submit to their husbands. It literally means to arrange your life respectfully in an orderly manner underneath. It's like this. Mr. Mayor, Mr. Men and women of the council, you're my friends. I respect you. I would never tell you how to do your job. God has placed you here for a reason, and it's a tough job. And you may be passing an emergency order to shut down churches. And you may be passing an emergency order that people cannot gather and people must wear a mask. I respect you. And I respect the order that you're given. But I will not obey. That's submission. It's arranging your life orderly under those that God has placed in your life, ordained to be your leaders. But you are listening to them, you are watching them, and you are allowing yourself to be persuaded of their direction. But if you are not, you submit and disobey. Submission is an attitude of respect. In fact, on the back page of your notes, I think it's there in green. A Christian can submit to authority while disobeying authority. Submission never, ever, 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 ever means blind obedience. It doesn't mean that in the home. It doesn't mean that in the church. It doesn't mean that in government. And any Christian who thinks that you are to acquiesce to those in authority and blindly obey what they say, you're not reading the Scriptures. Here's what submission means. It's a respectful attitude, an engaged mind, and a willing participation. And the moment there's disrespect, there's no submission. It's one of the flaws of people who are not Christians when they oppose the government. They get mean. They get nasty. They put on these masks and holler these vulgar curse words, and they make these obscene gestures and call Nancy all kinds of names. That's not Christian. It's not Christian. No, it's respect while disobeying. Now, let me show you. Let me prove it to you from Scripture. Do you know who wrote Romans 13? Paul, the Apostle Paul. But turn over in your Bibles to Acts chapter 9. The same guy who wrote Romans 13. Submit to those in authority over you. Is the same guy in Acts chapter 9 when an order was issued for his arrest by government authorities. He flees the city at night in a basket, lowered from the walls, running from the authorities over him. Now, how in the world can you equate Romans 13, submit to those in authority over you, and Paul wrote that, to what Paul did in Acts 9? It's right there. I'll read it for you. Acts 9, verse 23, when many days had elapsed, the Jews. Who are the Jews? They're the leaders of the nation of Israel, the Jews of the synagogue, the Jews of the temple in Jerusalem. They wanted to put him to death. Why? Because if you read the preceding paragraph, he goes into the temple grounds and he starts saying that Jesus is the Son of God. And that to them, that's blasphemy. And blasphemy was a capital crime in the nation of Judah. So they're going to try to kill Paul. Now, Romans 13, 1, you say Paul should say, okay, I'm a follower of Jesus. Here I am. Come arrest me. I will die for my faith. No. What Paul says, I respect you, but I will not obey you. I will not allow myself to be brought before your judges and your council. And so we see that he flees and he goes down to Caesarea. Now, there's another verse. There's really only two. Romans 13, verse 1. Here's the other one that people point to. It's the same word, hupotasso. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men. Now, again, here's the problem. Christians see the word submit, and they think to themselves that that means obey. Hupotasso does not mean obey. Hupotasso means respect. Listen, allow yourself to be persuaded. Arrange your life orderly underneath those God has appointed over you and respect them, but disobey them when they command you to do what Christ forbids or forbid you from doing what Christ commands. The Apostle Peter, who wrote this, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men. You know, you remember what happened to Peter? Turn over to Acts chapter 12, just three chapters over. Peter's arrested. Let's look at verse 1 of Acts 12. Now, at that time, Herod the king of the Jews, laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. This is the highest government official in Judah. This is Herod the king. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. And when he saw that it pleased all the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter as well. Now, it was during the days of unleavened bread. And when Herod the king had seized Peter, he put him in prison. And he put four squads of soldiers, government authorities, all around him. And Peter was kept in prison. But look at this next phrase. But prayer for Peter was made fervently by the church to God. And what happened that night? On that very night, the Lord intervened. Peter sleeping between two government soldiers, bound with two chains, guards in the front door, watching over the prison. During that time, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. And the angel struck Peter's side and woke him up and said, "Get up quickly." And Peter's chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Gird up yourself, put on your sandals, And he did so. And he said to him, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. And he went out and continued to follow. And he did not know what was being done. But the angel was real. He thought he was seeing a vision. And when they had passed the first guard and then the second guard, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened for them by itself. And they went out and along the street. And immediately the angel disappeared. And when Peter came to himself, he saw where he was standing. And of course, you know the story, how he went to the house of Mary and he knocks on the door and a little servant girl, Rhoda, comes to the door. And all the people inside were praying that Peter might be released. And she sees him, shuts the door, doesn't even let him in, and goes back and says, Peter's here. And they're like, no, little girl, you're imagining things. Isn't that amazing how we pray for things and when God gives the answer, we think, can't be. Okay, it's crazy. Okay, here's the deal. If Peter submitted to the authorities over him, he would have gone to trial the next day. You have right here, flat out, disobedience to government authorities. He is escaping from jail with the help of the Lord. Now, why is this important? Well, we are coming to a time where I believe all of us must be Christian in our disobedience to the government. We must be respectful. We must pray for President Biden. We must pray for Congress. We must pray for our city officials. But if they ever shut the church down from the free expression of worship, we must disobey. If they ever force a vaccination, I will disobey. I do not care if people get vaccinated. I've been vaccinated all my life. I will not get this vaccination. I will not. Now, here's the deal. You get it, good for you. I'm not your head, and I would never tell you not to get the vaccinated, ever. For heaven's sake. By the way, don't you dare be mad at me for not getting it. And I'm not going to be mad at you for, I don't care. I'm a hand or a foot or some might say I'm the behind of Christ's body. You're not me. You're free. Follow Christ. But when the government starts acting like God and telling you what you must do, now, guys, I've wrestled with this. I have wrestled with this, and I've told you this. You all know that I carry a gun. I've had gun training. I have rifles. I have pistols, 9mm, 38s, 45s. I have them all. I'm always carrying a gun, loaded gun. I've done it all my life, okay? And it was a few weeks ago. I've been wrestling. What if the government authorities come and ask for those guns? And I told you, I said, I'm respectful, and so on. But I've come to my senses. I will disobey the government. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means that I'll have to be sneaky. I'll tell them I sold you the gun. Yeah. When Peter slipped outside the gate, he went quietly. When Paul slipped outside the walls, he didn't call attention to himself. Isn't that deception? Of course, for a greater good. Now, my cousin, Jerry Coy, he may be listening to this. I love Jerry. He's a missionary. He does not understand how I could teach my boys how to handle a gun. In fact, I showed a picture of my two grandsons as I taught them how to handle a gun Thanksgiving. He just thought that was the worst thing he'd ever seen on the internet, ever. I thought it was the best picture I've ever taken with him. He could not believe it. And he's like, how can a Christian do that? Are you ready? I'll tell you how. Because in a world of chaos, when my grandchildren are visiting me, and somebody comes to take possession of my grandchildren or my wife, I am the law at my home. That's the way the United States was designed. I've known it from the beginning, the right to bear arms. And I know enough history to know that any time a country collapses into totalitarianism, Nazism, socialism, Marxism, or any other kind of ism that is contrary to the voluntary, willing, gentle persuasion of loving one another under the auspices of the authority of Christ, guns are the first things taken. So, people say, wait, you're just a flaming conservative. I'm sitting here. I say to my friends, make up your mind. Make up your mind. For 15 years, you guys called me a liberal because I believed in the equality of women. For 15 years, you called me a liberal because I would not tell people how to live their lives. I let them follow Christ and the lordship and leadership of the Holy Spirit in their lives. You called me a liberal. And now I'm sitting here telling you what I'm going to do. And I'm a flaming fundamentalist? No. Make up your mind. What I am is a person who, by the grace of God, will always be submissive to the government. I will be respectful to those leaders appointed by God who are in positions of governmental authority over me. That means I will respect them as individuals, listen to them closely, and allow my mind to be persuaded. But the moment I am not persuaded, I will disobey the very people I am submitting to. Because submission doesn't mean obedience. It means a gentle, respectful spirit that allows oneself to be persuaded. And once the government starts demanding, they've lost me. By the way, this is a principle that Rochelle and I live by in marriage. It's the same principle. The moment either the man or the wife, the husband or the wife, the man or the woman, ever starts telling the other, you must do this or else. I am telling you to do it. You are obligated by Christ to do just the opposite. Because if you don't stand up to fraudulent authority, you will enable that fraudulence to expand. We are at the place as a nation where we must make a decision. Who are we going to follow, government or God? Okay, I'm done. I'm done already. I'm just through for tonight. That's right. People say, wait, when you retire, I mean, what are you going to do? Well, you got just a little bit of taste tonight. I've really held back because as a pastor, you know, you got to be pastoral that time. I'm tired of doing that. I'm going to say what I think. And by the way, I'm going to love you if you disagree. I'm going to love you if you call me names. I'm not going to call you a name. I'm going to respect you and love you. But you are not going to change me unless you persuade me. So, questions, comments. Jim, right here, we'll get you a mic, and then we'll have some over here.
Oh. Well, I can understand those who, I'm the most anti-socialist Democrat you ever saw. But at the same time, I used Romans 13 as a comfort.
Yeah.
When Diane was going through her many strokes and then the cancer, Romans 13 is what kept me going.
Mm.
God is in control.
Absolutely.
Whether you like it or not.
Agreed. Yeah.
Whether you appreciate what absolutely. He's done or not.
Yeah, absolutely.
He's still in control.
Absolutely.
And if you don't like it, that's your fault.
Absolutely. In fact, Jim, that's a good point. I said to the Tuesday morning group the other day, one of the greatest things that could happen to America is the collapse of our nation, because the Church of Jesus Christ blossoms during persecution. But when there is softness and complacency, the Church of Jesus Christ it's weak. So, good point. God is in control no matter what happens. But live by principle. Other question in the back, Rochelle. Back here.
Firstly, you remind me of the revolutionary ministers, and I'm proud of you for that.
Well, thank you very much.
Seriously.
Thank you.
Secondly, I have grown to the point where I do not trust anything the federal government says.
Yeah.
Just a few days ago, the CDC had to recant their statistics and admit that out of all the people who have died since this thing started, that actually only 6% died from COVID.
Yeah.
The other 94% died from something else totally unrelated, which means they lied about the whole thing to push the agenda.
Yeah, good point. And, you know, I'm very careful here. My wife obviously has to be careful. I really respect Rochelle. She's in a very high public position medically and so on. And she's never once said to me, Wade, you're getting me in a lot of trouble. Never once. She's practiced the grace we talk about. She lets me be free. And, of course, you know, she doesn't talk to me about hospital stuff, can't because of HIPAA. But she's never said, Wade, you need to be quiet. Here's my point. I think COVID is real. My gut tells me it was made in a lab in China. That's what my gut tells me. But I could be wrong. Here's what I do know. I've got friends. I've got family members that have had COVID. I think one or two have died. My mom and dad were critically ill with COVID. Rochelle and I have had COVID. COVID's nothing to sneeze at, but 99.5% of people survive. And I think of Normandy in 1944 when 60% of the men from America, 18 to 22, landing on Normandy Beach were either wounded or killed, and 100% of them knew that they were launching themselves almost into certain death, and none of them backed down. And now we've got a soft generation that hides in a corner. You know, I'm just telling you, if we ever go to war, we are in trouble, because we have raised a generation that doesn't understand sacrifice. They're too soft. Doesn't understand discipline. It's all about delights. Doesn't understand character. It's a sense of comfort. So, great point. I try to walk just a neutral line on the medical part of it, but anyway, big opinions on both sides. Yes, question, Doc.
I need some help reconciling this. I accept what you say, and about the word submit, and I'm glad to hear that, because I've been confused about it for a long time, apparently. But I asked Mr. Google what the word means.
You're right.
And Mr. Google cited the same Greek word. I think it's the same Greek word.
Hupotasso.
Yeah. But they offer the definition that it means to accept or yield to a superior force or to the authority or will of another person. Can you help me with that?
Of course. And that's probably one of the best definitions I've heard. Here's the key. Accept, yield. That's what's missing. When there is no room to accept and yield by being persuaded, it's not hupotasso. Do you see what I'm saying? So that's why I'm against forced vaccinations. I'm against forced closures. I'm against forced mandates to wear a mask. That's not hupotasso. Does that make sense? I'm not accepting. I'm not yielding. I put something today, and I noticed, Jen, you commented on it. I said, I'd rather have questions that cannot be answered than answers that cannot be questioned. And we're being given answers that cannot be questioned. That is not hupotasso. And so my philosophy, Doc, and I know you're brilliant. By the way, Doc has studied the brain. He's got his PhD. He's done some incredible tests. He's told me about. This is just fascinating, mind-boggling. What I'm saying, Doc, is this. The moment you're being forced and you don't accept, you don't yield, that's the moment something's wrong. Now, there is one difference, one caveat. When you sign your name to a contract, you sign your name to a contract, you are swearing your allegiance to the government, military. You can be forced because you signed your life away. Does that make sense? And the only way you get out of that is by getting out of the army. And listen, conscientious objectors, Mennonites, I have the utmost respect for them. When they conscientiously object, you know what I have the utmost respect for them. And every Christian should respect people who say, I am not going to pick up arms to fight another nation. Christ has led them not to do that. They're the foot. You may be the hand. And said, I will pick up for love of my country. Christ has bidden me go. Don't fault either group. Good. Right behind you, Ronnie, and then over here.
Okay, I had to write down this question. Government is needed to carry out and enact laws to protect people from chaos and lawlessness. That is a natural result of sin. Stepping over those boundaries is outside their realm.
Very good.
When the government starts trying to tell us what we need to do, they're going beyond what they're actually set to do.
Very, very, very good. When the government starts telling you what to do proactively and positively, they've crossed the line. They have become God. The government is to react to violations of natural law. You punish the lawbreaker. We've gone beyond that. And Ronnie, you're right. And so on. Over here, sweetheart. Yeah. We've got time for a couple more questions.
Yeah, there's
okay, we've got one online. Yes, sir, Mr. Gungall.
Thank you. Respect but disagree is really foundational to our government, in my opinion. It's kind of formed through the checks and balances of our government system.
Yes.
And what we have right now is we have people in our country trying to destroy those checks and balances. They're saying, get in their faces. They're trying to pack the court. They're trying to do things that take away all the checks and balances in our country that preserve our freedom and preserve our right to worship. So the other side, there is a group of people in various organizations, and they want to destroy the system that protects us with that respect.
Very good.
The other side. And that's just my biggest concern, because that is, like you said in your original talk, that's how we get totalitarianism. You destroy those checks and balances. They are what preserve us, and this side, so we have to stand up to them. We respect them, but we have to be there to make sure that they do not destroy those checks and balances.
I wholeheartedly agree. I think we're saying the same thing. And, you know, here's what's interesting. What happens is when you have, and I want to say party, but you have leaders who respect the formations of our government, the founding principles, Supreme Court, judicial branch, separation of powers, Congress, executive branch, just like you're saying, then, man, that's beautiful. That's fantastic. And I think we saw what happened last year. People were attacking that. Okay, good point. A Christian looks at that and says, well, those are there to preserve our natural liberties. Okay, but what I'm saying is, it seems like the government has now flipped. It's the government that's tearing them down. It's the government that's packing the court. And that's when I feel, and I think you would agree with me, Mr. Gungel, that's when you've got to oppose the government. But what's happening now is the people like us who oppose the government, we're now being called the traitors because of those who are in power. And I'm like, man, this is an upside-down world right now. An upside-down world. But I tell you what, are you ready for this? And then we'll take a question and be dismissed. Question online. In the next 10 years, the place you want to live in America is Enid, Oklahoma. City, state, it's where you want to be. There are some things happening in terms of protections from the sheriff to the police chief. Did you know that when the city commission made all the decisions that they made against the will of the people, did you know that the people of this city, Melissa Crabtree, freedom fighters, people in this room, began to work and move? Three people from our church were elected to the city commission. And Keith Saragusa goes to either the, which service he go to, huh? 9:30, 11:30? Yeah, Whitney Roberts. Whitney owns Moto Photo. She goes to Refuge. Scott Orr. Scott Orr, retired lieutenant colonel. Scott attends 9:30 service, and his wife works at Bank of Kremlin. Those three were the ones who were elected. It's a good place to live. Question, huh?
Yeah, there's two questions, and then we have another one.
Okay,
here,
we'll close
so I'm not
with
sure
that
how
one.
You want to take.
Yeah, we'll do the two online, then we'll close with the last one.
Okay, Jennifer Waters says, isn't it hard to decide if Bonhoeffer's choice was the right one?
Absolutely.
We are also not supposed to kill.
Yeah, no, Jennifer, and I hear you. I hear you. And don't take my word for it. Read Bonhoeffer. Read Bonhoeffer. By the way, the guy who wrote the definitive biography of Dietrich Bonhoeffer came out 5 years ago. He was coming to speak here. He was coming to speak here at Emmanuel. And his price was a little high. I really love the guy. And I've drawn a blank on his name. I've talked to him on the phone several times. He was in Washington, D.C. On the lawn last summer when everything was shut down, but President Trump had a rally on the White House lawn. Do y'all remember that? And then all these Antifa and Black Lives, as people were leaving, they attacked them. Okay, y'all remember that? Well, the author of the biography of Dietrich Bonhoeffer was there with his wife. And Antifa came up and assaulted his wife. He co-cocked an Antifa guy. Co-cocked him. It was on video. Guess who got in trouble? Yeah, the guy who co-cocked him, the guy was on a bicycle, assaulted his wife. And I'm like, they were like, how could a Christian do that? I'll tell you how. He wrote the biography of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He knows what's coming. So Jennifer, here's what I would say. I would never ask you to do what Bonhoeffer did, ever. But I'm telling you, I respect the heck out of Bonhoeffer. And I might have done the same thing. So yeah, it is tough, but the body does things differently. And do you know how many people were saved because Nazism was defeated? Y'all ever see that television show, What Would Happen If the Nazis Had Won the War? And everybody in America would have spoken German? There would have been no Jews? Incredible television show. So Jennifer, I respect what you're saying, and I'm not asking you to do what Bonhoeffer did, but I respect him for what he did. Rochelle, other question?
Yes, Chris Ames says, it seems that obedience versus disobedience is based more on culture rather than scripture. While it is true that Christians should follow the leading of the Spirit, are there not often times that Christians may choose to, quote, disobey based on culture rather than scripture? As world government becomes more prevalent, it seems important for clarification because different cultures will influence different levels or forms of obedience and disobedience. Do you see there coming large divisions within the church on which direction to follow as particular mandates come out? And while having all desire and intentions to follow the Spirit, those decisions may become extremely difficult, especially by the various voices and opinions of those deemed spiritual leaders.
Chris, that's an excellent question. How long did it take you to type that? That's all I can say. We'll close with this last one, and here's what I'll say. Excellent question, Chris. I know Chris. He's probably watching from Edmond. Chris, thank you for that. Here's the thing. I will never judge a Christian who is led by the Spirit to obey a mandate from the government. Never. I'm asking you not to judge me for not being persuaded by the logic and by the conversation of government officials and choosing to disobey. So yeah, Chris, it may be cultural, but what I'm saying is, if Christ is your head, follow the Spirit. And the last question he said was, do you see a great division coming? Well, not if you're like our church and let people make their own decision. But once you get fraudulent authority within churches and pastors say, you got to do what I do or else, then yeah, you're going to have a great deal of division. So I just think freedom. You will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Follow the Lord Jesus. That's the principle of this series. At home, at work, at school, follow Christ. Last question. Yes, sir. Oh,
thank you. Well, first, I want to thank you for this presentation. And then I wondered if Emmanuel's school teaches the Constitution.
It's a great question. Okay, let me answer
that.
Oh,
the Convention of States. What do you think of the Convention of States? And then also, I think our Constitution is God-inspired.
Yeah.
And
very well could be.
I wonder if perhaps is for us what David's slingshot and stones were.
It very well could be. But I'm telling you, when you pack the court to change the Constitution, when you consider the Constitution a living, breathing document that advances, they're out to destroy the Constitution. And so... Excellent observation. Let me talk about the flag, and this is it. We'll be done. We're already 2 minutes over. Thank you for your patience. We do teach the Constitution at Emmanuel Christian School. We have the flag. We do the Pledge of Allegiance every day. I caught tons of flack for removing the United States flag from the auditorium. Here's why I did it. We serve the kingdom of Christ, okay? Period. Okay, but in education, school, government, we teach them the Constitution. And so on. Now, on July the 4th, I'm just going to prepare you. July the 4th, this guy who took the flag out because we serve a kingdom higher than our country. July the 4th, we're going to have full military honors. We're going to have that United States flag come into the auditorium. And I'm going to tell people up front, listen, we are also citizens of America. And on this one day, we're bringing this flag in. We're going to do the Pledge of Allegiance. We're going to sing the Star Spangled Banner, and if people don't like it, well, I'm gone in 6 months, okay? So God bless you.